I remember as a young boy, the first movie I ever saw. Let me rephrase that. I remember the first time I watched a movie at the theater. I'll say it that way. I remember the movie very well, in fact. I remember the first time I ever watched a basketball game as well. There are certain memories that you have from your youth. I don't remember much before 1984. I don't remember much in the first 5 years of my life, from 79 to 84. But one of the first memories I have was going to a theater. My parents had already gone and watched the movie, and then they took my sister and I. The first movie I ever saw was a movie that has risen back to fame even now. It's the movie Karate Kid. Do y'all know this movie? The movie about Mr. Miyagi and Daniel. You remember this movie. Back prominent again in our culture. I remember the movie well. The premise is that a young boy is learning karate. He's learning karate from a man named Mr. Miyagi, a man from Okinawa, an island in the Pacific. And the young boy is expecting to learn karate in a certain way, and Mr. Miyagi is teaching him karate in a way he's not even realizing he's learning it. Do you remember? He goes over to Mr. Miyagi's house and he sands the floor. And he gets frustrated, not realizing that he's learning defensive moves. As he's sanding the floor, he paints Mr. Miyagi's house, all the while learning karate moves while he's painting the house. He paints the fence. He waxes the cars. He does all this work. He thinks Mr. Miyagi is supposed to teach him karate, but all he believes Mr. Miyagi is doing is giving him manual labor to do. And there's a specific scene in the movie that I remember even from 1984, and of course I've seen the movie since then, where he goes to Mr. Miyagi absolutely frustrated. He's frustrated by all this work that he's doing. I thought you were supposed to be teaching me karate. And the scene goes something like this. He says to him, I thought I was learning karate. And Mr. Miyagi gets frustrated. And he takes him through all of these manual labors that he's done, like painting the fence and painting the house and sanding the floor and waxing the cars. And Daniel suddenly realizes through this scene that I can do my best to describe but can't recreate, that all the while he thinks he's been doing manual labor, all the while he thinks he's been working, but the reality of it is that he's been learning karate all the while. I think about that often. You know, the Word of God is very much like that. We read these passages in the New Testament. We see the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are just reading the pages of Scripture, not thinking to ourselves that there's more here than meets the eye, that there's something else that's happening here. That, yes, whether we realize it or not, the Old Testament Scriptures are being fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb. Now, we're not going to take time today to go back. We're not going to take time today in our Bibles to go back to Exodus chapter 12. But if you go back and read Exodus chapter 12, if you read about the Passover Lamb, you will read that they took the Passover lamb on the 10th day of the month. And they watched that Passover lamb for 4 days. 4 days of testing. 4 days that they observed the lamb. And that lamb was sacrificed on the 14th day of the month. Now, isn't that strange? It's not really strange at all. There was a time of testing for the lamb. There was a time when the lamb was not just supposed to look the part, but it was supposed to be tested to be sure that it was without spot and without blemish. Remember, it was supposed to be a young male lamb, 1 year old, without spot and without blemish. In the days of the Lord Jesus Christ and his birth, the Passover lambs were raised near Bethlehem, historically. And when they would have a young male lamb that was without spot and without blemish, they would wrap that lamb in swaddling clothes to keep the blemishes from him. That's why the angel said there, "This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes." Even in his birth, the death of the Passover lamb was seen clearly in picture. Even in his birth, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is on display. He is the Passover lamb. And the Lord Jesus Christ died, our Passover lamb, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, our Passover lamb died on the Passover, not the day before, Bubba, and not the day after, okay? He died according to the scriptures. He died as our Passover lamb, and he was sacrificed. He was crucified on the Passover, and he was resurrected from the dead on the Feast of the First Fruits. All of these things matching up with the Old Testament pictures, matching up with the Old Testament holidays. These things are not by chance. They are by the sovereign plan of God that Jesus Christ would be the justification for our sins, that Jesus Christ would be the Passover lamb, that Jesus Christ would be that sacrifice that was without spot and without blemish for the remission of sins, and not only your sins, according to the Word of God, but the sins of the world. So when we see the last week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing is without place. Everything is in order. And we can go back to Exodus. We won't take it, but we won't take that time. But you could go back to Exodus chapter 12 and read about those 4 days of testing. I'll tell you another movie that I remember from my youth. Not just Karate Kid. Do you remember, Charles, I hope you do. Do you remember the movie Old Yeller? Do you remember that movie? Well, that's one from our youth as well. I loved the movie Old Yeller. I remember that. We had that one on VHS. Remember those tapes? Remember you put them in there and rewind them and put that, you guys are old enough to remember videotapes. Put that videotape in there and watch it. Do you remember there's a scene in Old Yeller where a wolf comes and bites Old Yeller, right? And the mom makes them take Old Yeller and put Old Yeller in the corn crib. Do you remember that? Because they want to see if Old Yeller has rabies. They want to make sure that Old Yeller doesn't have rabies. So they take that dog, they take Old Yeller, and they put him in the corn crib for a few days to see if he has rabies. It's a time of testing. I don't know, we're going to talk about what happened to Old Yeller. It's a sad part to one of my favorite movies. But the point is, they set him aside and tested him. They set him in the corn crib and watched him. And so the last week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was a time of testing. It was a time of testing like no one had ever gone through. And when you look at the last week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is matching up with the Old Testament. It is matching up with those days of testing. And the Lord Jesus Christ would be tested in every avenue. The Sadducees would come. The Pharisees would come. The scribes would come. The Herodians would come. They would ask him question after question after question. And in their minds, well thought after questions. And the Lord Jesus Christ would refute them and answer them one by one, showing that he was not just looking the part, but that he was the part. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God that was given for the remission of sins. Yes, even your sins. And finally, after they ask him no more questions, Jesus Christ had a question for them, talking about the Son of David, born of the line and lineage of David, which he was. How then did David also call him Lord? And we won't get into that today, but we will hopefully soon when I come back. What I want to talk about today is the Sadducees. This group of men that come asking a question. Now, so often in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, a question is not a question. So often in our time today, when someone raises their hand and says, I've got a question, that means I want to glean knowledge. That means I want you to help me understand. That means I want you to give me some knowledge. But rarely in the scriptures do men come asking questions to the Lord Jesus Christ for knowledge. They come testing. They come justifying their position. But rarely do they come for knowledge. I want us to read our portion of scripture today. Mark chapter 12, verse 18 through 27. Mark chapter 12, verse 18 through 27. Let's hear the word of the Lord read publicly in your ear. Mark chapter 12 and verse 18 says this. Then come unto him the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection. And they ask him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. And there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third the same. And seven had her, and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For seven had her to be wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels who are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read the book of Moses, how in the bush God spoke unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye, therefore, do greatly err. Let's pray again for the few minutes that we have, that the Lord would speak to us, not just about an understanding of the scriptures, but also that the scriptures might be made real and practical in our lives. So often, these same scriptures can teach us, these same scriptures can help us glean how we ought to live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we are thankful for the living Word of God that spoke. Father, we remember that never did a man speak like this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask, Father, that we would glean and grow and learn from the Word of God, which is given to us for reproof and instruction and correction, that we might see the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Man of Sorrows, and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ went through a time of testing ever from the beginning of the last week of His life. It starts out on a wonderful note. The Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 11 coming in on the colt, the fold of an ass. And these men and women saying things that were wonderful, saying things that they should have said, proving to us that the Lord's people can say the right things and their hearts are far from Him. This is the essence. This is the teaching of Mark chapter 11. Can the Lord's people really say the right things and their hearts be far from the Lord? We need to look no further than Mark chapter 11, because as the Lord Jesus Christ came riding in on the colt, the fold of an ass, just like the Bible said He would, just like the prophet said He would, the people said, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. And yet their hearts were far from the Lord. We know that because just days later they would seek to crucify Him. Can you imagine the hypocrisy of saying these things and then days later seeking to free a man named Barabbas so that the Son of Man might go to the cross of Calvary to die? Meet the Lord's people. Full of hypocrisy. Full of words. But their hearts are far from Him. We see the ramifications in Mark chapter 11 of the Lord's people far, far from where their hearts need to be. First of all, the house of the Lord is in disarray. They don't come bringing a sacrifice. They don't come willingly ready to give something to the Lord. They came with money in their pockets to buy the turtle dove, to buy the lamb at the door. You're supposed to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. You're supposed to come to the house of the Lord ready. You're supposed to come to the house of the Lord prepared to give a sacrifice. It's the Old Testament truth. It's the New Testament truth that we would come together and gather together and bring something to the Lord. Bring a thought. Bring adoration. Bring worship. Bring truth from the very being, fiber of our being to the Lord God Almighty. We heard this morning in the Lord's Supper about a woman whose bowels were moved. The seat of the Old Testament emotion. Her bowels were moved. Seems a little funny, but in the New Testament, it's that heart. Our heart should come churning and burning with thoughts of Him. And the truth of what Jesus Christ has done. And the reality that we live in the forgiveness of sins being born into the kingdom of God by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forever saved and sons of God. We come bringing these truths to the Father. We come, from a New Testament standpoint, bringing sacrifices. They came, bought the turtle dove at the door, and it meant nothing to them. They brought the lamb at the door, and it meant nothing to them. That's why He cleansed the temple. That's why He overturned these men who sought to make money at the house of the Lord. The disciples needed to hear that they should have faith in God. You would think that at this moment in time that the disciples would have learned to have faith in God, but they were far from it. Can you imagine the very disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ needing to hear, have faith in God? That's what He would tell them in Mark chapter 11. Have faith in God. And then the Lord's people would come questioning the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like the last straw. They came at Mark chapter 11 questioning, by what authority do you do these things? The Bible says in the beginning of the Gospels, He spoke as a man who had authority, not like the scribes. The people never heard anyone speak like this man. They were shocked and amazed, not at His miracles, but at His doctrine and His teaching. And they said from the beginning of His ministry, never did a man speak like this man. Oh, the words and the power and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet they sought to shut His mouth. And instead of repenting, they hardened their hearts against the Lord. This is the Lord's people. This is the nation of Israel. These are the people that should have known. And yet He goes into Mark chapter 12 teaching a parable about a man who bought a vineyard, a man who planted a vineyard and sent servant after servant after servant representing the prophets that had come to the nation of Israel, like Isaiah and Ezekiel and the weeping prophet Jeremiah coming to the nation of the Lord saying, repent, listen, heed the gospel. Heed to the scriptures. And yet they would not. And so finally in this parable in Mark chapter 12, the man sent his son thinking, surely they will listen to my son. And so God sent His son to this sin-cursed earth. But yet he would not be heard either. Isn't it amazing? Peter would say these things on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. This is Jesus Christ. A man shown to you, the word is approved to you by God. God showed you by miracles and wonders and signs, things this world had never seen, the eyes of the blind open, miracles that the world had never nor would ever see again. God showed you who He was, the Son of God, the Son of Man. This same Jesus that God has approved by miracles and wonders and signs, you took with wicked hands and crucified Him. The entirety of the scriptures given by the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 12. But instead of repentance, the Herodians came testing. Can you imagine the dark, sinful heart of man? Instead of seeing it, instead of repenting of their sin, instead of seeing the truth that was the way, the truth, and the life, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of seeing it and repenting, they brought a coin. they came testing. Not a denarii, but a denarius. Whose superscription is this? The Bible says they came testing. And then after Jesus Christ said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's, we went into another time of testing. First they questioned, then they came justifying their position. All through questions, right? It's not a sense of gleaning and learning. It's a sense of testing and self-justification. You know what this world does with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? They test you, and then they justify their position. It's not the first time this pattern is seen. Here it is in Mark chapter 12. First the Herodians came testing, then the Sadducees came testing. The Herodians came testing, and the Sadducees came with a question to justify themselves. Turn with me, if you would, quickly in your Bible, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I just want to show you that this pattern in the Word of God is not just found in Mark chapter 12, but it is found often in Scripture about men or women or people that come to the Lord first testing and then justifying themselves. This is our pattern? Is this what we do? To test and then to justify. Now, this is the lead up to a very famous passage that we know as the parable of the Good Samaritan. I want you to notice the questions as we read verses 25 through 29. I want you to notice the questions because they don't test with a statement, they test with a question. They don't justify with a statement, they justify with a question. Let's read it. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, notice the question, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Got a problem with the I in that question as well. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what readest thou in the law? How readest thou? And he said, answering, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, do this, and thou shalt live. But he, desiring to justify himself, notice the question, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? The reason we turn to Luke chapter 10 today is for you to see a man coming to Jesus Christ, testing him, not with a statement, but with a question. And a man coming to the Lord Jesus Christ to justify himself, but not with a statement, with a question. And who is my neighbor? Thus the answer, the parable of the Good Samaritan. I want you to see the pattern of men to test and to justify. Turn back with me if you would. Turn back with me if you would to Mark's Gospel, Mark's Gospel chapter 12, and to our verses. These Sadducees came. They came with their minds made up. You see, they already believe that there is no resurrection. And you can see the arrogance of man in this question. You can see him the night before sitting around a table. What question shall we ask? What shall we say? What shall we bring to the Lord Jesus Christ? And they come up with what is a ridiculous question, right? About seven brothers, each having the same wife, each time the marriage is ended by the husband passing, going to the next brother, he's not raising up seed, and going through seven. So whose wife is she in the resurrection? You can see the arrogance of this statement. How smart they think they are, all the while it's foolishness. Does that sound familiar to you about our culture today? How arrogant and intellectual we think we are, yet all the while it's foolishness in the eyes of the Lord. He doesn't struggle with this question. We marvel at the answer that he brought the Herodians. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God's what is God's. He simply says to this question, none of that applies. None of that applies. Right? I mean, I stood
at a church in Charlotte, North Carolina on March 27th, 2004 and made my vows to God with my wife. And the man, the preacher that day, said, "Till death do you part." Our doctrine is that these unions here, these unions, these marriages here are not eternal. There is a union that is eternal. There is a marriage that is coming that shall last forever. But it is not about Sally and Stephen. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride. But that man said that day, and praise the Lord for our doctrine, which is seen here by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Till death do you part. When Sally dies, when Stephen dies, whoever passes first, this union shall end. It is not an eternal marriage. It is over at death. Praise the Lord for the union that's to come. My wife, she shall know a perfect husband. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall know. We shall know a marriage that is unlike anything we have ever known. And it shall never end. I want us to look at this passage. Is it right? Okay. Okay. Here you go. I'll let her work on it while I talk. Let me stop here and use an illustration. True story. A few years ago, I was in a house with a young man named Jacob Moody. Caesar knows him well. You might know him. I don't know. But he works with me. He goes to our chapel. He does work on houses for me, rental properties. And he was working on the floor. And a real estate agent came into the house there in Lexington, North Carolina. And she made a passing statement. This real estate agent, she said, "Stephen, I showed your house the other day, the one that you have for sale in Asheboro, North Carolina." And in typical male fashion, I said something like, "Yes, and then what?" You ever had a man do that to you? You ever had a man say that? They're not really listening. They just go, "Yeah, yeah." And then they go, "Wait, what?" That was kind of my reaction. "Stephen, I just showed your house that you have for sale in Asheboro, North Carolina." And I said, "Yeah, yeah, wait, what? I don't have a house for sale in Asheboro. I'm not selling a house in Asheboro. I only have one house that I own in Asheboro, and it's not for sale." And she was very kind. She didn't really argue with me, but, you know, she had just shown the house, you know, 508 Roman Road. And so I said to her, you know, like, I don't have a house for sale in Asheboro. And she said, she was very kind, but she said, "Well, yeah, you do, because I just showed it." And I don't want to argue with her, you know, but like, no, I didn't. But this is the days of technology, so she took her phone, pulled it up, and showed me my house that was on the market. There it was. There was a listing. I can't argue with that. And you think, that's a strange thing. Have you ever put a house on the market and not known it? I have, quite evidently. You know what happened? Was that my tenant was selling my house. It was to the point to where they were taking the last and final offers. You know, we're just right down to the line. You know, well, we've all made our offers. Let's give our best and final offer before we accept it. Sounds strange, doesn't it? You ever heard of a tenant selling a house? I've never heard of it. Before or after. There's actually a little bit of understanding. There was a woman who didn't speak the language, and she was married, and she thought it was her house, and she and her husband split, and she thought it was her home, you know, and there was a language barrier there, and she didn't know. But she put my house on the market. And I remember talking to my wife saying, there's just nothing more ridiculous than a tenant selling a house, right? Let me tell you something that is more ridiculous than a tenant selling a house. A man seeking to justify himself. It's ridiculous. Now, you see, a tenant can't sell a house, and a man can't justify himself. But we try. I know we know the doctrine. I know we know the truth. I know that we're justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I know you know that. I know you can get that right on a multiple choice test. I know you understand that. But so often in our hearts and lives, so often in our assemblies, so often in our families, so often in our marriages, I note, we seek to justify ourselves. Let me give you an illustration. Okay. Aggravated and frustrated. And my tone is sharp and my patience is thin. It's called sin. Right? One of the children does something. One of the boys are just being a boy. One of the girls are just being a girl, but I'm on high edge and I'm frustrated and it's been a long day. You ever had one of those days? It's been a long day. And I come in and I snap and I say something sharp, something rude, something quick. And my wife goes, is that necessary? Where's that coming from? And I say something like this to justify myself. Well, you don't know what I've been through today. You know how many times and how many calls I've taken. There are days where I'll take or give 100, 150 phone calls, and you don't know what I've been through. Then I left this morning with. My list has grown longer. And I've got this to do and that to do. That, my friend, is called justifying yourself. And the Sadducees came to the Lord Jesus Christ seeking to justify themselves. How often in our marriages do we argue justifying ourselves? Well, this is why I said that. And this is why I talked about your mother. And this is why I brought that up. And this is why this happened and that happened. All the while, what needs to happen is repentance. I'm telling you, we know the truth. And we know the doctrine. And we know that Jesus Christ justified sinners. And yet we spend a lot of our lives seeking to justify ourselves. And that's exactly what the Sadducees did. They came to the Lord Jesus Christ in disbelief of the resurrection from the dead. And they brought a question to justify themselves. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being in the very being in front of the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking to justify yourself? I'll tell you a story. Because this is what it looks like. SEC football is a big deal, right, Bubba? I mean, we talk about the ACC football and yay, yay for Virginia Tech and yay, yay for some of these schools. But, you know, it's really about Alabama and Auburn. It's really about Michigan and Ohio State. You know, I mean, it's just there's little games and then there's games where there's 120,000 people, okay? Well, we had a football game between Carolina and State this year, and in North Carolina, that's still a pretty big deal. Nationwide, nobody even knows what's going on, you know? I mean, you think they're talking about NC State Carolina game in Oregon? No way. They could care less. And these two young men were arguing about this game. The game was already over, and they were arguing about this game. And one of their friends stepped in and said, "You guys look like two midgets." It was using an illustration. But he said, "You look like two midgets arguing about who's taller." You get the understanding there? Guys, when you go home today and you're arguing with your spouse, justifying yourself and justifying what you said and justifying your position, let me tell you what you look like. You look like two midgets arguing whoever's who's taller. Why do we spend our time justifying ourselves? Why do we spend our time justifying our position? When the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is justified, when the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ and Christ alone can justify men. It's interesting, is it not? Now, we can look at these passages, and we can look at the Herodians, and we can look at the Sadducees, and we can look at the scribes, and we can look at the Pharisees, and we can say, pity to these men, for we have nothing to learn. Absolutely not. For the arrogance and the pride of these men is in each and every one of us. And so often we are just as guilty as the Sadducees. We are just as guilty as the scribes. Did I not read in Luke chapter 10 about a man standing in front of the Lord Jesus Christ asking about what he can do for eternal life? Lord, what must I do for eternal life? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. How come no one in Scripture ever says this to the Lord and the Lord gives this answer and they say, I can't do that? You ever thought about that? How in the world are they this close to the kingdom, but yet so far from the truth? How come no one ever stepped back and said, Lord, I can't love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might. I can't do that, Lord. What do I do? You know, I mean, we're just so close to getting there, but the pride of man never lets it happen. How come they didn't look at the Lord Jesus Christ, Bubba, and say, I can't do that? I think that's why he says in Mark chapter 12, you're so close to the kingdom of God. We're so arrogant and prideful. I'm not going to talk much about the Sadducees. I'm not a scholar on the Sadducees, but the Sadducees like five books. They weren't interested in studying 1 Kings chapter 3 and Solomon. They weren't interested in David and Bathsheba or David and the Goliath, or David and the giant Goliath. They were interested in the Torah. I've heard that some of these Sadducees and some of these Pharisees could quote some, maybe even all, of the Torah. We memorize chapters. They memorize books. They spent their whole life studying the Torah. They spent their whole life focused on five books of the Old Testament known as the Torah. And they brought a question to the Lord Jesus Christ from the Torah. Moses said this. Don't you love how the Lord Jesus Christ in his sovereignty answers these questions? He didn't go to David. I probably would have gone to David. I probably would have. To prove the resurrection from the dead. Do you remember the story of David and Bathsheba? What a powerful gospel message that is. David commits adultery and David commits murder. And there's a baby in Bathsheba's belly. And the Lord said, because of your sin, the innocent son of David is going to die. Is that a gospel picture? Is that what we need to hear? Because of your sin, because of your transgressions, because of your weakness, the innocent son of David, not the belly, not the babe in the belly of Bathsheba, but the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. That's the gospel message unfolding in the Old Testament. How can it be God's plan for his innocent son to die on the cross of Calvary that Charles, that Stephen, that Bubba might have life and that life eternal? That repentance leads to salvation. That faith leads to salvation. How can that be God's plan? There it is in the Old Testament. The innocent son of David dying for the sins of another. Remember what David said when his son passed away as proof of the resurrection? He didn't say, and he shall come to me. David said, and I shall go to him. Not a casket, not an urn. I shall go to him. Proof of the resurrection. We don't think of it that way, but it is. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't go to 2 Samuel. You know why? Because they were men of the Torah. So the Lord Jesus Christ took them right where they wanted to go. Right to the Torah. I want to tell you something. This is the truth. Hear me out. Listen to me. This is a true factual statement. Beulah, in 1,000 years, I wouldn't have seen it. In 1,000 years, to prove the resurrection from the dead, I would have never gone to the burning bush and used the verb tense from the mouth of the I am. He didn't quote Moses, did he? He quoted the I am. In other words, the burning bush there, Exodus chapter 3, Moses there in front of the burning bush, and Jesus Christ used the words of the Almighty and the verb tense. He didn't say, the I am did not say, I was the God of Abraham, I was the God of Isaac, I was the God of Jacob. He said, I am. You see the present tense? Powerful. Powerful. And in 1,000 years, I would have never seen it. But they come questioning, they come testing there in that 14-day or a four-day period between the 10th day and the 14th day. There in that time of testing, they come to the Lord Jesus Christ with an arrogant question about the resurrection, and he uses the verb tense from the I am, from the very mouth of God in Exodus chapter 3. You don't know the scriptures, he said. You don't know the scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. That is what is missing in your life. And so you come justifying yourself to me. And so I say to you, One of the errors and problems in my life is that so often I am quick to justify myself, though I know the doctrine, though I know the teaching. And when I justify myself to my wife, when I justify myself to my family, the problem is I don't know the scriptures and I don't know the power of God. Because a man cannot justify himself according to the word of God. But Jesus Christ has power to justify, to make right, to buy back. I want to end our time today with one other verb tense from the scripture. They're all over the place. They are literally from beginning to end. There's so much that you can glean and grow and understand about the word of God just by observing, just by seeing, just by taking note of the verb tense. My friend Caesar Russo in the Lord's Supper mentioned the story of Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham takes Isaac up on a mountain in the land of Moriah. And of course, we know the story. He binds his son as that sacrifice. We believe that's the same mountain that the Lord Jesus Christ died on, the Mount Calvary. And of course, we know the story well about how there was a ram caught in the thicket. And Abraham didn't slay his son, didn't kill his son, but God provided another sacrifice. But he was willing, which was the point of it all. So sometimes we go through testing in life and struggles in life, and we think, Lord, what is this for? Lord, why did I go through that? Well, I'll tell you this. Abraham was willing, and that was the test. Are you willing? Might just be the test. You know what Abraham called that place? After it was all said and done? Jehovah Jireh, which is to say, the Lord will provide. I don't know what Abraham knew and what he didn't know. But I know this, I would have called that place, however it translates in Hebrew, but I would have called that place the Lord did provide. Because he provided a ram instead of my son Isaac. I would have called that place the Lord has provided, because he just provided another sacrifice. But that's not what Abraham said, is it? You know what he said? He said, I'm going to call this place Jehovah Jireh, because many years from now, many, many years from now, somewhere in the future, and we get that from the verb tense, the Lord will, future tense, the Lord will provide. This is the place, he was saying. This is the place that the Lord is going to provide the Lamb of God. This is the place that the Lord will provide so that you could be justified in front of a righteous and holy God, but only through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't please God without faith. You can't please God without faith. And you can't know the forgiveness of sins without faith in Jesus Christ. And you can't justify yourself, but through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be justified in the eyes of a righteous and holy God. Don't spend your life justifying yourself. We're quick to do it. Spend your life thanking the Lord that Jesus Christ has justified you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the forgiveness of sins and for what the Lord has done through his beloved Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we confess that so often in life we are just like these Sadducees who came justifying themselves with a question. Father, we confess that there is no way that a man can justify himself except through the body broken and blood shed and faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be saved and that we might know the forgiveness of sins. We pray in his name. Amen.